John, chapter 17, chapters 13 to 16, the story so far, remind ourselves some of the themes of the upper room. We've had teaching on love, on obedience, on betrayal, on denial, on the way to heaven, on the Holy Spirit, spiritual dependence, the need for it, the New Testament, how it supernaturally came together, persecution, joy, peace. We've had lots of different things, themes. And chapter 17 is prayer, which is known as the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. It's the longest preserved prayer from the Lord in the Gospels. And some people even call it the real Lord's Prayer, because the teaching of Matthew 6 is mainly instruction. This is actually the Lord Jesus praying. That is that prayer and intercession is one of the expressions of Christian service. And it's why, if you're a Christian, you're going to be serving the Lord till the day you die. Yeah? So even if you are physically unable to do certain things, the last thing to go should be prayer. So you can serve, it's brilliant, you can serve right till the end. You don't need to be appointed to it either. You don't have to come to the front and we all put hands on you. It's there. But it can be hard. It can be hard to do, can't it? I think if you ask people what area of the Christian life that they struggle most in, it will often be prayer. And what we have here in chapters 13 to 17 is help. The Lord gives us real tremendous help in prayer. So what do we have? Well, number one, we have his word. We have the promises, remember? Ask in my name and it will be given to you. It's been said, I think the Lord says it about 5-6 times. Ask in my name and it will be given to you. So we've got that encouragement to pray. We have the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God within us, desiring us to pray, moving us, driving us, if we will let it. And then we've got example, which is the way of teaching someone, isn't it? You know, we can do what I'm doing here, standing and giving you instruction. But actually, one of the best ways to teach someone is actually to show them how to do it. So, young Christian, how did I grow in prayer? I went to the West Kilburn Baptist Church prayer meeting and found myself praying with 60, 70, 80-year-olds, guys who have been in the faith for 50 years. So I'm on the front seat. I'm learning from them as they're praying. And that's how you learn. But who better to sit in front of than the Lord Jesus himself? And that's what we're going to do, God willing, for the next 3 weeks. We're going to sit at his feet and hear what he's praying for. And the truth is, it may look very different to some of the things we're praying for. Or some of the things you've heard often prayed for. It's going to look different. But it's where we're going to reform our prayers to become more like his. That's what the aim is. So in chapter 17, the Lord's going to pray for the disciples. He's going to pray specifically for future disciples, which is us. And he begins by praying for himself. He's going to pray for protection. He's going to pray for unity. He's going to pray about joy. And he's going to pray here, number one, about glory. Glory. So chapter 17, verse 1. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. What is glory? How would you define glory? Glory is a very hard word to define. You can go to various dictionaries and they will tell you something slightly different. It's not like defining, you know, what is a cat or what is a dog. Actually, to define glory, very, very tricky. But from what I can understand, glory is about God's nature. his brightness, his beauty, his character, his magnificence, all that he is and all that he's done. That is glory. And so to glorify is a manifesting of that brilliance and brightness and beauty and magnificence and majesty. It's the magnificence seen and the magnificence revealed, physically at times seen. So, Old Testament, Exodus chapter 40, the final chapter in that book. Many things going on. In the Old Testament, God will show himself in light. He will show himself in fire. He will show himself in a cloud. So Exodus 40 verse 34 says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, and in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels." How is it described in verse 35? The glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord as represented by the cloud. And if you were to ask those old Israelites, what was your experience of it? They would say, it was glorious. It was glorious. In the Old Testament, the glory is in the cloud. In the New Testament, the glory is in a person. So John chapter 1, what are we told? John chapter 1 verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory," his glory, "the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is our glory. This is end times glory. It is the glory of the Lord Jesus revealing his truth and revealing his grace. And so Jesus' prayer is for glory. It's not for personal, selfish glory. It is, if you notice, it's glorify me that I may glorify you. Yeah, that my glory, any glory that comes to me, I'm going to make it shine upon you, Father. So his ultimate aim is the glory of the Father. Verse 2. Why does Jesus need glory? It says, "For you granted him," okay, "authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him." Why does Jesus need glory? Because of God's plan. Because of God's plan to rescue people, to forgive people like us. That's why he needs glory. The Lord Jesus is the one who has been authorized to make this happen, to give people eternal life. Now, stop. Stop. Because this word eternal life, you can throw it about a bit. We can become too casual in its use. We can miss the significance. Eternal life. Forever. Eternal life. Given to people. Yeah? Rebellious, undeserving people like us. And God is willing to do that. Well, that's not just good news, is it? That is very, very good news. Yeah? So the good news that we can tell people is there's the possibility of eternal life. And if someone would say to you, "Yeah, but what about the things I've done in the past?" Say to them, "Nah, you should see the pastor of the church. You see what he's been up to." No, eternal life is amazing, isn't it? eternal life I'm willing to give to you. You have in your hands and in your heart the most valuable thing in the whole world, eternal life. What's this eternal life? How'd you get it? Verse 3. Now, this is eternal life. But they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. With most religions, when they talk about eternal life, it's about work. It's about what you do. It's about religious observance. You do this, you do this, you do this, and who knows, at the end, you may have eternal life. And you say, look, is it guaranteed? And they'll say, no, but keep doing the work, and who knows? It could be acceptable to God, it may not be. The Lord Jesus says, look, it's not about work. It's not about what you've done or what you're going to do. Actually, it's about knowledge. It's about deep, profound, transforming knowledge. But it's a movement from knowing about something and knowing about someone to actually knowing them personally. Yeah. You could say to me, what do you know about Gareth Southgate? England man, I can tell you lots of things about Gareth Southgate. I think he's born somewhere in South London. I can tell you one or two facts. I know that Roy Keane once stamped on his chest. But I can give you some facts about him. I can't tell you I know him. I don't know him. Do you? Perhaps you do. There's a difference, isn't there, between knowing about someone and knowing them. Knowing about God, facts about God, things that God has done, and knowing him from the heart, being changed by him. And that's what God wants to do in our hearts. It's that movement from being cool and detached, hands-off knowledge, to warm, intimate, glowing fellowship. From the heart. Yeah. And how do we know we have this knowledge? Go back to verse 3. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. How do you know you have this knowledge? When you're able to say two things. You're able to say something about God, and you're able to say something about the Lord Jesus from the heart. Number one, you're able to say, God is God alone. God is God alone, and there is no other. That's number one. Number two, you're able to say, Jesus is the Christ from the Father, and he has a divine origin. But it's not just words, it is from the heart. That's that. Then you've got the eternal life. You know that you have it when you can say that from the heart. If you don't know that yet, then pray that God would do that. God would help you to, from the heart, say, God is God alone. Jesus is the Christ from the Father. The Lord Jesus here then makes a link between eternal life and glory. Yeah, that is to see God in all his magnificence, to see the one true God, you need your eyes opened. We need our eyes opened. To see Jesus as God's King, sent from God, we need our eyes open. I need divine light to shine on my soul. Has it happened to you? Is it continuing to happen to you? Are you beginning to see? Have you kept seeing? We need our eyes open. We need to ask him. We need to beg him. We need to plead with him for others and for ourselves. Father, open my eyes that I may see the magnificence of your teaching. Open my eyes. Open my eyes. Verse 4. I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. We've got a brief insight here into Jesus before his birth and life mission. Yeah, that his prayer for glory is not coming from someone who's never had glory before. Okay, so he's not saying, Lord, glorify me. I've gone through my whole of my existence. I've had no glory at all. I'm gloryless. Please give me some glory. No, he had glory. He had glory. He was the light that stepped into the darkness. Remember our first song? Light of the world who stepped down into darkness. If he had no light, or if he had no glory, to go into darkness is no big thing. But if you enjoyed glory, if you enjoyed magnificence, and it's a step into this situation, it's quite amazing, isn't it? Quite amazing. What is his mission? What was his life mission? His life mission was glory. To reveal God's character by his words and his actions. Truth and grace. Grace and truth. His lifestyle is glorifying God. His mission, his very purpose of life, is to glorify God. And so what's your mission? What's my mission? The same as the Lord. If you're a follower of Jesus, your mission is the same as the Lord, isn't it? Your mission is to glorify the Father. Yeah? So 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You can have a glass of water and glorify God. You can watch a TV show, and if it's the right TV show, it's not sort of brain-dead nonsense, you can glorify God. You can walk down the road and you can glorify God. You can brush your teeth in the morning and glorify God. It can be very minute things, and it can be magnificent things as well. Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. One of the big questions as we do things is, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? So, this prayer for glory, he's asked for glory. Did he get glory? Did God answer the Lord Jesus' prayer in the upper room for glory? And whether he did or whether he didn't, how can we pray for glory today? Because the way we're going to ask for glory now is going to be different from himself. That's how we're going to, the second part really of what I'm saying. So, did God answer his prayer for glory here in the upper room before his disciples? Yes. Yes, 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 though not how you may expect. Okay? Not how we may expect. Our world, glory is seen in victory and in triumph. Okay? You didn't win, there's no glory for you. Okay? That's the Brazilians. Football. Yeah? Come back with the World Cup. Don't come back with no final or semi-final, you've got to win. The English is a bit more subtle, okay? We are, have a good go, do your best, really try, and if you got to the final and you lost 4-0, it doesn't matter. It's sort of glorious and we'll sort of give you a green at the airport. We love a sort of glorious failure in this country, okay? So if you're from overseas and you want to try and understand what's going on in English psyche, just watch what happens with football. That explains everything about the culture. You don't have to do any study at all. Just study the British. Anyway, let's get off the point. The point is, it's victory. But what happened to Christ? His glory is seen in humiliation, shame, and defeat at the cross. That is his place of victory. And we know that because God raised him from the dead. And there is the ultimate victory. Yeah, where the glory is confirmed. Where God takes the whole event around the cross, takes a stamp and says, approved. That is glorious. The way he died. Who he died for. I will raise him from the dead. It is glorious. He has triumphed. Over the grave, over the devil. That is, in all the events of world history, the cross is the place where you're going to see the character of God most clearly in Jesus. You want to know what God's like? Someone says, what's this God like? The cross is the place. You'll see something at the creation of the world. You'll see something at the Passover. You will see something at the parting of the Red Sea, but the place you will most clearly see it, for those with eyes to see, is the cross and the resurrection. I want to know what God's like. Study the passion. Study the events around his death. I presume the Lord prayed many prayers on this earth while he was here. Yet this one has been preserved. One of the few that is preserved in detail. Why? I believe it's because the Father wants us to pray these prayers now as well. He wants us to pray these prayers as well. So did he answer the prayer? Yes. But not in the way we'd expect. Number two, how do we pray for glory today? It's different. It's different from the Lord Jesus. See, the Lord Jesus was asking for glory. With us, the Lord Jesus has already been glorified. So I can't ask for the same sort of glory. The Lord Jesus has been glorified in such a way, in such a powerful way, that it's enough for you to read what happened. Not actually, you don't even have to even be there. It's so glorious and so powerful, you will get something through just prayerfully reading it. That's how powerful it is. But our prayer is going to be for ongoing glory. Glory for the church, glory for the world. We're going to thank the Father for glorifying the Son, and we're going to ask him to continue to glorify the Son. Continue to open eyes so that people can see who Jesus is and what he's done. Yeah? The New Testament prayers that we find are yes prayers. Let me repeat that. The New Testament prayers are yes prayers. Some prayers we pray. There's nothing in the Bible that actually says specifically God's going to answer. We ask God in the hope he's going to answer. But where you find a prayer in the New Testament, in fact, actually in the Old Testament as well, where you find a prayer that's written down, if you join in and pray that prayer, guaranteed it'll be answered. 100%. No doubts. May not be answered in our timing. We might say, I need this prayer, Lord, answered by tomorrow. Lord might say, no, oh, well, hold on, wait. Yeah? But he will answer. He will answer. You ask him for glory, that the Son may be glorified, the Son will be glorified. It will happen. And isn't that an encouragement to pray? Yeah? Sometimes we don't know what the answer's going to be, and that may put people off. The answer's guaranteed. God will be glorified. Christ will be glorified if you ask. When he answers, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? All reverence, joy, praise, repentance, faith, conversion, life. These are some of the things that's going to happen when that prayer that you made in Christ for the Son to be glorified, this is the thing that's going to happen. Or you're going to be amazed. You're going to be amazed. Reverence or fear. The way you view God is going to be different. Joy. Okay? He's going to mention that a bit later. Praise. You're going to advertise God. You're going to advertise God to the church. You're going to advertise God to the community. You're going to advertise God to yourself. You're going to praise. Repentance. You may ask God's forgiveness, where you've been taking a bit of glory for yourself. We'll come back to that. Faith. I'm going to trust. I'm going to grab hold of these promises that are in John 14, 15, 16 about asking in his name. I'm going to do that. Conversion. What goes on in conversion? People see the glory of Christ. That's how they converted. That's how they come to faith. Life. People are going to grow. All these things are going to come. Once we pray that prayer and as God answers. Is that something worth having in your life? Is that something worth happening in Donington? Or are you just sort of happy, just sort of going on as we are each week? No, we want some more. We want some reverence. We want some praise. We want some joy. Yes, it's difficult, but we'll have some repentance. We'll have some faith. We'd love to see people converted and baptized. The other thing, one more thing is going to come. Temptation. Temptation. Because the temptation is going to be when God answers that prayer and glorifies the Lord Jesus, we're going to want to take some glory for ourselves. Human beings are glory thieves. If you notice in life, there's always people taking credit for what other people have done. Yeah, governments do that all the time, don't they? The economy's upturned, it's all down to us. The economy's downturned, oh, there's the markets. If the people in government can do that, well, what about everybody else? We're always taking credit for what we shouldn't really be taking credit for and bigging ourselves up and being a big part of it and bigging up our role. A quote, I gave you a quote actually about 3 years ago. I'm going to give it again. From David Robertson, Evangelicals Now newspaper, says this. John the Baptist said, I must decrease. I find for myself the biggest problem in Christianity is precisely that. Myself. I'm naturally inclined to be me-centered. For it to be all about Jesus, I have to get out of the way. The Lord does not need us to fulfill his ministry. We need him. It is a joy and a privilege to serve him. Let us not forget that it really is about Jesus. There's going to be a fight to get out of the way. Okay, depending on who we are and our particular issues, there may be a bigger fight than to get out of the way. But as we get out of the way, then these marvelous things can happen. So what is John 17? It's a call to maturity. It is a call to growth and maturity. We can say, okay, that was cool, Andrew. You've occupied an hour and a half of my time. We're going to have a bit of food. Then I'm going to clear off in the afternoon. Maybe watch some World Cup. And I'm going to forget about everything that was said with regards to John 17, 1 to 6. You've lost. Man, you're like Qatar. You've lost. We're losers. If that's what we do. The Father is calling us to maturity. He's calling us to advance in prayer. To advance in prayer is to begin to pray the concerns of Jesus and go beyond myself. Concern number one, glory. Okay, there's more to come as we go through this, but prayer number one is glory. To what extent am I concerned about the glory of the Father? May he help us to apply this week, even if it's one line, to pray that God would be glorified in our lives. Amen.